أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صل على وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Before I begin my talk, I would like to also say as a reminder, if there is a parent who feels that their child, in order to learn that process, to be able to sit through a majlis, that they have to spend some time downstairs and then come back, we do say that please don't send your children down unaccompanied. As you know, in the dining area, we've set up the the area for us to sit down and break bread together. So we can't risk someone sending a child downstairs and then, God forbid, something happening to the child. So we'd expect all of the parents to accompany their children and make sure that their children are safe. And then once they feel their children are ready, then, of course, to come and join us over here. Now, brothers and sisters, the second thing that I'd like to say is before I begin, so tonight's talk is called The Mark of the Mu'min. The Mark of the Mu'min. But before we get to that, I'd like to offer all of you, each and every one of you, and indeed our entire ummah, our maraja, and especially our leader, but most important, more important than any and all, is our imam, Sahib al-Zaman, our congratulations on the birth of his grandfather, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, there's a reason for us to actually remind ourselves a little bit about his station with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reason I am looking for this reminder, for all of us inshallah, but especially myself, to remind myself of how great our imam is because we have a special request from our imam. Remember, our imam is known as Baqirul Ulum. You can say the splitter of knowledge. And we know, we've covered this before, that it was because of his tireless jihad that the projection of the Ahlul Bayt was that the grounds would be ready for the kingdom of God to be established in the time of his son, Imam Sadiq. So the person who had that opportunity to do a lot of the heavy lifting was Imam Baqir, working, pushing, and the expectation was if the believers did their responsibility, about at that time that the power transitioned from Bani Umayyah to the Abbasids, at that time would have been the time for the Shia to stand with their imam and the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. Unfortunately, the believers didn't do their responsibility and that didn't happen. Now, our thing though is if he is Baqirul Ulum, if he is the splitter of knowledge, what do we need from him, and why tonight? So brothers and sisters, as you know, what we're doing is going over a book to reteach ourselves Quranic aqaid, our belief system as taught by Quran, right? So Quran or Islam, unfiltered, raw. What happens is, it's been over 1,000 years of misinformation and propaganda that we're pushing back against. Many Islamic concepts don't seem real to us. I'm going to give you an example. Islamic concepts, but it just seems, although we love the Quran, we believe in the Quran, we believe in Ahlul Bayt, but real Islam as is, many times for us it'll seem it's a little too extreme. So what we need from our imam is help in being able to embrace Islam as is. The Ahlul Bayt tell us that it's not quite that easy to change from a previous position. So I've been suffering from propaganda over 1,000 years. 300 years of Western domination, so add that on top of it. Now, for me, when I'm presented with Islam, and I had a previously held position about Islam, it might not be easy to embrace Islam as is. Hadith now. This is from Imam Sadiq. So he tells us this. Izalatul jibal. So moving mountains. He says, ahwanu min izalati qalbin an mawdi'ih. It's easier to move a mountain than it is to move a human heart from a previously held position. I was taught Islam in a certain way. It's not easy to relearn Islam again. So we need help from the Imam. Because you and I, we're not going over this book just to add to our book knowledge. We're trying to prepare to be helpers of the Imam of the time. And the Imam gives us this stern warning about knowledge that's not implemented. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, Al-ilmu kulluhu hujjah. Knowledge, all knowledge, is a hujjah. It's a proof against us. Illa ma umila bih. Except for that knowledge which we act on. So we're not just trying to increase that knowledge. Yes, we know we're waiting for a living imam. We have to prepare the grounds, but we have to then take these ayat of the Quran and internalize them and act on them. Now I mentioned, brothers and sisters, that sometimes Islam itself seems unrealistic for Muslims who love Islam. I'll give you an example. I was watching an interview once. Young man, this is in the Islamic Republic, right? Young man, and he's interviewing an older brother who had been in the war front. And he's talking to this older gentleman about the slogans that they used to give in the beginning of the revolution, and talking to the older man about it. And he says that some of the slogans that we used to give, we used to say, for instance, that we should wage war until fitna is removed from the earth. He said, we also used to say, some people used to say this, that we should fight until there's victory. And then some used to say, let's fight until there's a victory. The young man posed this question to the older gentleman. He said, which of these three is more realistic in your opinion? Which was more realistic? Fighting until there's a victory, fighting until there is victory, or fighting until fitna has been removed from the face of the earth? Which one's more realistic? The older gentleman tried to explain. He said that actually the slogan that everybody used to say was that we'll fight until victory. And some people questioned Imam Khomeini. They said, is this an Islamic stance that we fight until victory? And Imam Khomeini said, if you mean, is this a verse of Quran that says fight until victory? No, there's not a verse of Quran that says jang jang ta piruzi. No, that's not a verse of the Quran. But he said, if you're talking about the substance, the material, he said, what the Quran says is much more than that. And he quoted the verse about fighting until fitna is removed from the earth. The young man turned around to the older man after hearing that. He said, and the man's quoting an ayat of Quran. The young man then said, but which one's more realistic? So I don't know how many people got that, right? If I share an ayat of Quran with you, is that realistic? Is God's word realistic? And this young man, he loves Islam and the revolution and the cause. It can happen. So what we're looking for, remember, we always start with this one dua of Imam Sadiq. What's the dua of Imam Sadiq? It starts out with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The Imam says this, wa arinil haqqa haqqan. Show me the truth to be truth. Hatta attabi'ahu. Until I follow it. We're asking this from God. Show me the truth to be truth until I follow it. Wa arinil batil, batilan. Show me falsehood to be falsehood until I avoid it. So we need help from God in order to be able to understand the truth, embrace the truth, internalize the truth, and later, of course, as I mentioned previously, we also have to share the truth. So now, why is it that we need Imam Baqir? Brothers and sisters, remember I said one of his noble names is Baqirul Ulum. We need help with our heart. The station of Imam Baqir is loftier than that of Allah's greatest prophets. Loftier than Jesus. Isa ibn Maryam, the station of Imam Baqir is loftier than Jesus. What does God say about Nabi Isa in the Quran, the son of Maryam? So brothers and sisters, as you know, we usually pause enough to find this verse of the Quran. So this one would be Surah 3. Surah 3 and verse number 49. Let's see if I quoted it correctly. So we're looking to see what God says about Nabi Isa. And after that, somebody who's loftier than Nabi Isa. Okay. So let's see if you found this verse or part of the verse, which is what I'm going to quote. Let's see, brothers and sisters. Everybody, first of all, you found it? Sisters, you have it? Okay. Brothers, you have it? Okay. So part of the verse should be this, if I've quoted it correctly. وَأُبْرِئُ الْأَكْمَهَ وَالْأَبْرَسَ. Do y'all see that? Y'all see that? Was I right? Okay. So God says, he's talking, this is the words of Nabi Isa. Nabi Isa says, I heal the blind and the leper. I heal the blind and the leper. What else? وَأُحْيِ الْمَوْتَى. I literally can bring the dead back to life, bi-idhnillah. With the permission of God, I can bring the dead back to life. So I want to mention a little story about Imam Baqir, and then after that we'll get the help from him in embracing Islam as is. This story about Imam Baqir is about a man who actually wasn't Shia. This man, he's a Syrian. And this individual lived at the time of Imam Baqir, but he wasn't one of the Shia, not yet. But he loved the Imam, had great respect for the Imam, and he would always go visit the Imam. To the extent that once he told the Imam, because he was always coming, visiting, talking, spending time with the Imam, loved the Imam from the bottom of his heart. He told the Imam, he said, the reason I'm always visiting you is because you're so noble, you have so much merit, you're so eloquent. I'm amazed. But he's not Shia yet. They tell the story. They say that once the Imam, or those who were with the Imam, noticed that the Syrian wasn't showing up anymore. Before, he would be there every day visiting, seeing the Imam, knocking on the door, shitting, benefiting. He wasn't there anymore. A couple of days go by, and it's been a while, but the Syrian hasn't visited. What happened? Somebody says, remember the Syrian? The guy who really loved you, who would always come to visit you? That Syrian, he's fallen ill. A little while later, they give the Imam the information again. They say, not only has he fallen ill, he's on his deathbed, he passed. But he had made a wasiyah. He had a will. He said in his will, he wanted you, Imam Baqir, because he had so much love for you, so much respect for you. He said, I request in my wasiyah that you pray over my dead body. Please, pray over my dead body. So what happened? When the Imam heard that, the Imam got up. He'd offered 2 rak'ah of prayer. He went into sujood. Long sujood. When the Imam got up, he put on the cloak of Rasulullah, the aba of Rasulullah, and he went over there. So, by the way, they've already done ghusl on this man. He's laying on that plank. Before you die, he's laying on that plank, but also ghusl, kafan, everything, he's there. The Imam, Imam Baqir, comes over to the man, and he calls him by his name, such and such. The guy said, labbaik.
The guy gets up.
The imam tells the people who are around, he says, bring some food. They call it sawit. Bring this food, offer it to the man. They offer it to the man. You can imagine the family, how happy, how excited. The imam asks him a question. This is the station of Imam Baqir with God. Why do we do tawassul to him? He said, what happened when you went on the other side? What happened when you went on the other side? The man said that I left this world. I was dead. I was gone. He said, but I heard a voice say, return his soul to his body. Muhammad bin Ali has requested this. And then after that, I came back to this world. So we're talking about an imam who literally, like Isa, the son of Maryam, can bring the dead back to life. But we need his help in being able to understand Islam and embrace it. Islam as is.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Okay, so if Allah gives tawfiq, and inshallah, Brother Hassan can turn on my the camera so I'll know how much time I have over here. Tonight, if possible, we want to cover three important questions. Three important questions. The questions that we'd like to answer, because as I said, the topic is the mark of the believer. Because of this, we're going to be talking about iman, faith. But we're going to talk about it from the Quranic sense. That's different than perhaps our definition of faith, what we've heard about faith. We're talking about the Quranic definition of faith, iman. What's going to happen here is something a little unique. The leader will introduce iman, faith, the way the Quran does. Later, in the lessons that follow this, we're going to find out what are the three conditions for Quranic faith. That's coming. Iman, according to Quran, has three conditions. We're going to find that out in the lessons that proceed. But right now, we're doing something else. Sometimes when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to introduce faith to us, He introduces it by describing the traits of the mu'mineen. What are believers like? Instead of it just being that, what are believers like? Action, steps that believers are supposed to take. And inshallah, we're going to be covering that. Because of that, this is lesson number two in the book. We're going to cover the verses, the first verses from Surah Anfal. Right? We're going to cover Surah 8, Surah Anfal. We're going to be covering these verses over there. But because of that, before we get to the trait of iman, we're going to be talking about those other one or two verses that are there, and then we're going to get to the traits of the believer, which is our topic, the mark of the mu'min. Okay, what are the three questions that we want to cover? Number one, what is part of your solution as mu'mineen and mu'minat for global poverty? Part of your solution, we're going to cover one of the ayat of the Quran. Your solution for global poverty. Why is it that the enemies of Islam are afraid of political Islam? Why is it that they fear and respect Imam Khamenei? We'll see that just from one of the verses. Okay, that's one. Number two, what is the difference between Islam and iman? Right? Islam, our faith, I'm a Muslim. Is there a difference between that and iman? According to Quran, yes. We'll cover the verse that talks about the difference between faith, iman, and Islam. So that'll be question number two. And then five, if Allah gives tawfiq, are the five must-have traits for the mu'mineen. What are the five traits, must-have traits, that are the mark of the mu'min? So, we'll begin with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, brothers and sisters, if you can join me with looking at your Qurans at surah number 8. Surah Anfal, and we're going to start with the first verse, and then later, immediately after, we're going to get to the verses that talk about Iman, and then we'll get into our main topic. But because of that, let's start with the verse of Anfal. So everybody have that? Surah 8, verse number 1. Brothers, sisters, anybody? Sisters? Wonderful. All right. So let's follow along. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yas'alunaka anil anfal. They ask you, yas'alunaka, they ask you, anil anfal. What are the anfal? We're going to talk about that. What are the anfal? God then says, قُلْ الْأَنْفَالُ لِلَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Anfal, whatever they are, we'll find out what they are for Allah and the Messenger. So what does this verse mean? Anfal, brothers and sisters, can loosely be described as the spoils of war, if we want to translate it. Certain spoils of war. But when you look at a hadith of Ahlul Bayt, our definition becomes more specific. Anfal, I'm going to mention 9 things that are counted as anfal. Okay. So one of them, bismillah, I'll just run this off, right? But keep this in mind, because remember I said there was another question. Why is it that some people are so afraid of political Islam? And that part, we're going to go back to the verse, because we're going to see the verse says, these are for Allah and the Messenger. But what does the Messenger mean? Okay. So, anfal are spoils of war. It's supposed to be at the disposal. So these are going to be property or wealth that belongs to all of the Muslims, all of mankind. It's supposed to be used for all of mankind. But it has to be at the disposal of the Prophet. Disposal of the Prophet. Of course, Islam is a system that has solutions for all times. So after the Prophet, it's the Imam. Later, after the Imam, in the time of the occultation, it's the Wali. Back to the verse. So, one was certain types of spoils of war. Number two, the underground resources of the world. So gold, silver, diamonds. So imagine, right? Beaches and major rivers. So the Nile, the Amazon. What else? Abandoned towns and villages that have become ghost towns. What else? Wastelands that need to be developed in order for people to make use of them. What else? Jungles, forests. What else? The oceans. What else? Mountaintops, right? The natural marshes. So, let's go back to our verse. These things are things that belong to all of mankind. It's not just supposed to be for a particular group of the oil cartel. It's not supposed to be for them, right? These anfal are for who? Lillah, for Allah. Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have any need of oil, of beaches, of marshes? God, does he need it? No. God has no needs. God is ghani. It means it's for God's servants, Allah's people, Allah's creation. So anybody could just say, well, you know, I'm one of Allah's servants. Why not me? Better than anybody else. Allah says, no, it's for Rasul. It's for the Messenger. The Messenger in his time, because this is revealed, they say, at the time of the Battle of Badr, he's the one who makes sure that this wealth, which belongs to all of the people of the world, is being used in the way that God said. So just think, imagine if the oil reserves of the world were used to fight poverty. Imagine if diamonds were used, instead of it just being one family. Right? Just imagine these kind of things that have been listed over here. If they were at the disposal of a just person who thought about Allah's creation, who wanted to make sure that there's no poor person on the face of the earth, what would that do? Why would some of these cartels be very angry at political Islam? Afraid of it. Especially if you tell them. There's one time you say, well, if the imam returns, then it belongs to the imam. Then they could say, okay, well, still, I don't like the thought, but if he returns. If you say there's a system in place now, then that creates problem and hatred, right? Because the person who's in charge is very merciful when it comes to Allah's servants. He's not going to just let a certain group of people benefit. The hadith says this about the person who is the just ruler. Inna sultan, this is what Imam called them. Inna sultan al-adil. So the just ruler, bimanzilatil walidir rahim, is like the merciful father. So imagine someone who's looking out for the interests of each and every person. There should be no poor person on the earth, and I'm looking out for them and I care for them. What else though? Who's also absolutely fearless and can't be intimidated. You can't buy him out. You can't threaten him. He's not scared of anything. We're going to cover this later in the book, where our relationship with God is going to make us people who are unafraid of anything. But I'll just give you one example of why it is that they would have so much fear and respect for this man. So one is knowing that this all belongs to the faqih right now. And he's thinking that also this man is very merciful. He's thinking about the human beings. And as an addition, you can't intimidate him. I don't know how many of you remember 9/11 and the state of the world after 9/11 happened. I remember. Do you remember, brothers and sisters, how George Bush came out? So the Yazid of the time came out and he was angry. He divided the world into two camps. America is hurting and you are either with us or you're with the terrorist. And grown men were shaking. Countries. Either with us or the terrorists. And I remember sitting in Iran and I'm listening to the, so we're all waiting to see what's going to happen. This is World War III. At this time, the leader spoke. When the leader spoke, it was interesting the words that he chose. Inshallah, you can read the actual words that the leader used. But basically, the message was this. That's so arrogant. How dare you? How cheeky. America's hurting. Yes, you've been humiliated. Yes, your security's been damaged. But then, now we're going to divide the world up into two camps. Either you're with us or you're against, you're with the terrorists. He was like, that doesn't make any sense. He said, the world's worst terrorists, like Israel, are with you. The worst terrorists in the world are with you. He said, and it also the opposite also isn't true. Everybody who's against you is with the terrorists. He was like, we're not with you and we're not with the terrorists.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.
So that's part of your solution. Now we'll move on with the verse. So if you can continue with your verse, the verse says this: Fattaqullah. So have taqwa of God. Be wary of Allah. Right? Back to our verse. Fattaqullah wa aslihu dhata baynikum. And reform matters amongst yourselves. Another instruction from God. One of them, we talked about taqwa before, what taqwa actually means. But the other idea is amongst yourselves, not bickering, picking fights, not being forgiving. Aslihu dhata baynikum. So what does this mean? Brothers and sisters, one of the things that we're not supposed to do is to lose focus on the true enemies of Islam and start turning all of our hatred and our anger to our fellow believers. There are some people who are like this. They'll make a mountain out of a molehill. They can't forgive a mistake. They're ready to go to war. But at the same time, you'll find that this person who is so angry and so worked up and so warlike, and I don't back down from anything and I tell it how it is, you'd be surprised. Sometimes these individuals have nothing to say when it comes to the Yazid of the time. Can I tell you something? That inshallah this happened on Mars, okay? Inshallah this didn't take place, inshallah.
I saw a video clip. It was Baqi Day. Baqi, remember the grave of Imam Baqir, been demolished, Baqi Day. So what happened, some Muslims had gone to the Saudi Arabian embassy to protest this grave injustice. They went to the Saudi Arabian embassy and they're protesting this grave injustice. But what was interesting were the slogans that they had chosen. These Muslims were standing there, some of them in the libas of Rasulullah, and they were saying, USA, USA, and waving American flags. It was so incredible to see. You're standing in front of the house of Ibn Ziyad, waving the flag of Yazid, and saying, USA, USA, that they rescue Baqi? Inshallah, that didn't happen. Inshallah, it was only on Mars. God says, you never lose sight of the real enemies, and you, when it comes to one another, you're forgiving. Some people never let anything go. A mistake happened, I still remember, you did this, right? We can't forgive one another. I'll tell you a story that's not true, inshallah. They said once, this man was brought before a judge for shoplifting. So he's standing before the judge. And the judge says, it seems you stole a can of peaches. Yes, Your Honor. He said, how many peaches were in the can? He said, Your Honor, there were 5 peaches in the can. And the judge said, okay, I'm going to give you 5 weeks in jail. And he was about to hit the gavel, and then his wife spoke up. She said, Your Honor, may I say something? He said, yes. What do you have to say? She said, Your Honor, he stole a can of peas also. So the opposite of what it is that Allah wants us to do. Allah wants us to forgive each other, to overlook our flaws. Now, we said the second question was, what's the difference between faith, iman, and Islam? And again, brothers and sisters, when we're going over these ayat of the Quran, the idea is introspection, not finger pointing, not now I leave this session, now I go over and say, myself, better myself. What is Islam? Islam, brothers and sisters, anybody who says shahadatain is a Muslim. Anybody who says shahadatain, Muslim. This person is a Muslim, for sure. Does that mean we have iman? We're mu'mineen, according to Quran. Or is there a difference between Islam, saying the shahadatain, and iman, that lofty position with God? So, brothers and sisters, if you can turn to a verse of the Quran. This surah is surah number 49. So let's see if the sisters get it before the brothers. Surah 49 and verse number 14. Anybody who has it, let me know. Brothers, okay. Brothers won this time, inshallah. All right, so let's see if you can read along with me. Surah 49, let's read what God says in the Quran. Qalatil A'rab. So the Arabs, the Bedouins, used to say this. Amanna. We believe. Amanna. What did God say for the Prophet to say in response to those who made declarations and said that we are mu'mineen? Amanna. God said this. Qul lam tu'minu. You don't believe. It's possible for somebody to say the shahadatain and not be considered a mu'min according to Quran. Because God in the surah Anfal is going to define a mu'min according to Quran. He says, so instead of saying that you are mu'mineen, say this. Walakin qulu, say this. Aslamna. We're Muslims. We've submitted. Walamma yadkhul al-iman fi qulubikum. But faith, iman, has not yet entered into your hearts. So there is a possibility of someone being a Muslim, but still that lofty rank of iman. Brothers and sisters, when I share these verses with you, you'll see what it is God grants the mu'mineen. That's just not any sort of person. Iman is going to be something that demands something from us. the actions of a mu'min will be different from than the actions of a non-mu'min according to Quran. So, we're going to look now at the verses of the Quran. So the verses of the Quran, this is now, if you can follow along with me, so you still have Ali Imran, let's continue with our verses of the Quran. Now we're finding out who a mu'min is according to Quran. By the way, someone who's a mu'min, let me just, the end of the verse, so we'll speed forward. Surah 8, again, Surah Anfal, verse number 4. What are these mu'mineen like? What does God give them? Why is this so special? So let's speed forward a second and we'll go back to the definition of iman. Brothers and sisters, do you see? Same Surah 8, verse number 4. Yes? All right. Over there, you should see this. Ula'ika, the people who have these five traits, we're talking about must-have traits for iman. The people who have these five traits, ula'ika, those people, humul mu'minuna haqqa. They are the real mu'mineen according to Quran. What do they get? Lahum darajatun inda rabbihim. These individuals have darajat, they have ranks inda rabbihim at their Lord. Wa maghfira. That divine maghfirah and forgiveness that we talked about, these are the people who get it. Wa rizqun kareem. And that noble provision. They have paradise in this world and the next. So that's those mu'mineen. Now, back to our verse. Our verse, brothers and sisters, we're now defining what iman is according to Quran. God says this, wa ati'u Allah wa rasula. And obey Allah and His messenger. In kuntum mu'mineen. The first sign of faith, according to the Quran, and obey Allah and His messenger in kuntum, if you are mu'mineen. In kuntum mu'mineen. So, brothers and sisters, it's a very clear definition. God wants to see obedience. It doesn't matter what the responsibility is, that's not mentioned over here. What does God want? Obedience. Whoever is a mu'min obeys God. Right? Verse. Wa ati'u Allah wa rasulah. Obey Allah and His messenger. In kuntum mu'mineen. So brothers and sisters, as you see, this definition is very straightforward. It's not complicated. It's common sense. Imam Sadiq taught us about common sense before. Al-aqlu ma'ubida bihir rahman. Aql is that through which the Rahman, God is worshipped. Waqtusiba bihil jinan. It leads us to paradise. Right? So it's very straightforward. I'll tell you another story that inshallah is not true. They said once, this teenager came to his dad. He had just got his driver's license. And he said, Dad, can I borrow the family car? And his dad said, why not, son? I'll make a deal with you. He said, if you'll bring your grades up, read your Bible every day, and cut your hair, I'll let you drive the car. After about a month, his son came back and reminded his dad about his promise. And his dad said, well, alhamdulillah, son, I did see that, alhamdulillah, you did bring your grades up. You are reading your Bible every day, but you know, you still didn't cut your hair. And the young man said, you know, Dad, I was thinking about it. Samson had long hair. Moses had long hair. Even Jesus had long hair. And his dad said, that's true, son, but if you've noticed, they walked everywhere they went. So faith over here for us, ayat of the Quran, very clear. If you do this, in kuntum mu'mini. Okay? So that was the first one. Now what happens is we're looking for those must-have traits, right? Ayat of the Quran. Now, brothers and sisters, when we go over these ayat of the Quran, it's possible when we hear these must-have traits, we don't have them right now, that we don't say, right now, I can say between me and Allah that I have these. But if I'm taking real steps to acquire these traits, not just lip service, not, yeah, I'm one of them, no. I'm taking real steps to acquire these traits, then yes, I can be considered to be, inshallah, one of the mu'mineen. So, let's go back over our verses now. The first one of our five must-have traits, let's look at how God describes this. So again, back to our verses 8, 2, right? Our verse says this. Inshallah, everybody has it. Innamal mu'minun. Only they are believers. Innama. Only these are believers. Innamal mu'minun. Who? Alladhina. Those who? Idha dhukir Allah wajilat qulubuhum. When God is mentioned, their hearts tremble in fear. They fear God. Right? This is so different from those who are trying to win us over to faith by making God warm and fuzzy. What Islam says is that innamal mu'minun, only they are believers, people whose wajilat qulubuhum, when God's mentioned, their hearts tremble in fear. So what does this mean? Is it only the case that I tremble in fear, my heart trembles in fear, if I've committed sins? If I think about Qiyamah and how many sins I've done, then yes, my heart trembles in fear, because how can I face God on Yawmul Qiyamah with these kind of sins? Is that what we mean? So it's like a criminal going before a judge. And that criminal is like, oh, I'm about to get sentenced. So there's naturally fear and apprehension, because is that the fear we're talking about? No. The fear we're talking about is something much deeper. The first condition for faith is iman based on ma'rifah, or fear based on ma'rifah. Fear based on ma'rifah. So fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but not the fear of the person who's done so many sins that now God will burn them in hell. If that were the case, what about Ahlul Bayt? They were the most fearful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they have no sins. Yet we see them crying and worshiping, afraid of God. So brothers and sisters, this trait is not only... Now, you and I, we can say, well, who is that person who doesn't have sins, who's be like, well, you know, yeah, I just want justice from God on Yawm al-Qiyamah. If you ever see that person, I would step away before the thunderbolt comes down. Right? If somebody can, I have no sins, justice on Yawm al-Qiyamah. We're not that, but still, even if we were, would we have any higher motivation? Anything that would push us? Brothers and sisters, the way that we human beings have been created, we've been hardwired so that if we're in front of something great, something grand, something spectacular, we realize how little and insignificant we are, and we have that state of awe towards that great thing. This can happen for human beings. And I mentioned a story before about the station of the imam, those people who actually visit the imam and get to see the imam, and then their hearts are shaking. But more than that, it's God. If we were to know who God truly is, the mu'min would have that fear of God by recognizing the greatness of God. So I'll give you one example of Ahlul Bayt, because then after that we'll move up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One example of Ahlul Bayt. There's a man named Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman lived in the time of, I believe it was, Imam Hadi. Imam Hadi. So Abdurrahman says that I went to go to take care of some business in the capital, and they had the imam over there. The imam, as you know, he was under house arrest. He says, and they were marching the imam to bring him to the palace of the ruler of the time. And I heard, the word on the street was that the imam will be executed. He says, but as I was somebody who wasn't Shia, I wanted to just see who the imam is. So he said that I was standing in the street, and then I saw the imam. And as the imam was passing by on his steed, he said, just looking at him, this amazing human being, I was filled with awe. He said, obviously the imam's of no danger to me, but just looking at this kind of a human being, he said that I started to tremble. He said what happened, though, was as the imam was passing by me and I'm looking, the imam turned to me. He said, because in my heart of hearts, when I saw how wonderful the imam was, I made a dua. I said, oh Allah, save him from mutawakkil. Save him from mutawakkil. So the Imam just turned to me all of a sudden, and the Imam told me, he said, Allah has answered your prayers. So out of the whole people who are standing there, the Imam looks at me. He reads my mind. God has answered your prayers. God will give you a long life and many children and great wealth. The guy says, I was just shaking him. Later on, he says, as the time he was telling the story, he talked about the wealth that he had, the children that he had gotten, all from that one dua of the Imam. So the greatness of the Imam, not how terrifying he was. Okay, now what about God? The believers, the person of taqwa is like this. This is from Amir al-Mu'mineen. He says, عَظُمَ الْخَالِقُ فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. God is so grand in the eyes of the mu'min. فَصَغُرَ مَا دُونَهُ فِي أَعْيُنِهِمْ. Everything else seems like nothing. Everything else seems like nothing. I want to give you one example of this, because alhamdulillah, we're alive in the time where we're able to witness some of these things. Once, this was when Imam Khomeini's son, Hajj Mustafa, was still alive. One of the scholars went to visit him. So he said that I was staying in the house, young man, staying in the house visiting him, and he said that I heard crying in the middle of the night, like wailing. So I got up, I woke up Hajj Mustafa, I was spending the night. I said, "Is something happened? Go check in your family." He said, Hajj Mustafa got up. He listened for a little bit. He said, "That's Imam Khomeini making tahajjud. He always does that." He went back to sleep. God was so great in the eyes of Imam Khomeini. Imam Khomeini doesn't commit any sins. God was so great. He would wail in that way. The opposite effect of it's also true though. If God's that great, as Amir al-Mu'mineen said, then after that, everything else is nothing. Imam Khomeini, another story of Imam Khomeini. So Imam Khomeini, as you know, they came to storm the house of Imam Khomeini. And when they stormed the house of Imam Khomeini, they captured the feared Savak, commandos, storm the house, take the Imam, put him in the car, and they're sending him off to Tehran. When he's going to Tehran, the Imam says that as we're driving, they leave the main road and they go into the desert. When they leave the main road and they go into the desert, I have yaqeen that this is it. It's all over. Suddenly, the car swerves and comes back onto the road. And then I realize, no, I have yaqeen now that they're not going to kill me. This isn't all it. He said, I checked the state of my heart. Imam Khomeini is saying this. He says, Wallah, I swear by God, I didn't have any difference in my heart from the time that I had yaqeen they were going to kill me and it was all over, or the time that I had yaqeen and I'm going to live. So as the Imam says, Imam Ali says, that when God is great in the eyes and the heart of the mu'min, He's great and nothing else is. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We won't be able to cover the other traits right now. They're in that same lesson, the lesson that we're looking at, lesson number 2. Now, what we'll do is we'll see if there were any questions that were sent. We'll answer that. Otherwise, inshallah, we'll all break bread together and we'll spend some time celebrating our imam. There weren't any questions. We end with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.